committed to doing what is good. It's a real danger within a Bible preaching, gospel preaching church to sometimes think that doing good is just a kind of social gospel. You know, the people talk about do-gooders. Well, it's a reminder to us we don't do good in order for God to accept us. We do good because God has accepted us. And we are to do good works because God has provided good works for us to do. Whoever we are this morning, whatever stage of faith and understanding in the Christian life, that is true of all of us. So how in this process, having heard about the kids coming to put their trust in faith in Christ, and us as adults who put their trust and faith in Christ, it's vitally important that we understand how God actually goes about changing us, going back to verse 1 and 4 of chapter 1, to develop within us the knowledge of godliness. How is God doing that in you and in me? And then you must also ask, well, what is my role in that process? What is my part? Because deep down, every one of us here this morning knows that we're not what we should be. That we're not always good. We do not always do good. We're not what we should be or even what we want to be. And yet there's this change going on continually in the Christian's life. Right here and now this morning, one way or another, change is happening in your life. Where you are right now, the direction that you're traveling in, we're all traveling in one direction or another this morning. Whether you intend to or not, that is actually what's happening. Constant change. You know, we talk about people, we don't like change, and the older we get, we don't like change. But life is full of changes. It's a fact of life. And there's lots of adjustments to make, and people have got to keep up with us and understand us, and it's going on right throughout all of life. Parents see this in their kids, don't they? The development. Kids see it in their parents. It's part of living. Husbands and wives see it in each other. A Christian psychologist wrote this of himself. My wife has lived with at least 5 different men since we were married, and each one of them has been me. Now you could multiply that maybe to more than double figures. Each one of them has been me. It's us. Sometimes we're a bundle of contradictions. The hymn writer, speaking of the world in which we live in, says, "Change and decay in all around I see." But praise God, because of the work of the gospel, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's people in changing us, bringing us from what we were to what we are, the big question for us is constantly, what direction am I changing in? Where is change taking place in your life this morning or this week or the past few weeks? In what directions are those changes actually taking you? Because they're taking you somewhere. You're either drifting, or maybe even sadly hardening your heart, or you're drawing near to Christ. You're desiring to become more like Christ. They're the only two directions. There is no third way. We're either walking, drawing towards Christ, or we're walking away from Him. We're turning our backs on Him. There's only those two directions. So Titus 3, this last chapter in this brief letter, is written to people like you and me about the kind of change that God desires in us. And he reminds us, there's 3 things here this morning. We're going to look at the reminder, the reason, and the result. It's one of those good passages that just fall out for a preacher. Sometimes in some weeks they're not so easy, but it seems to be it's there clearly. The reminder. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes our behavior. We can't remain as we are. How are we to act then toward the ungodly world of which we were part of and in which we live? Well, here again, Paul says, remind the people, these are the Cretans, remember their description in chapter 1, verse 12, lazy gluttons, liars, etc. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. So we can all have a whinge about our politicians and about our governments and all the rest. Here is different kind of behavior that Paul is putting upon these people from the Word of God. Romans 13, every authority that has been given by God for the good of society. So our relationship to secular authorities is that we are to be subject to rulers. We are to be ready to do what is right and good. In the world, we see the opposite of that every day. We see it in our TV screens, we see it in our homes, we see it in our own hearts. We're not to forget the authorities and the rulers that God has put over us. We're not to forget our duty here on earth. To be outwardly respectful, to be God's people who are called to be different. As one blog I was reading recently talks about transforming our conforming. In other words, transforming us into the likeness of Christ, not conforming into the likeness of the world. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Transforming our conforming. Helpful way to put it. The only time believers are required to disobey the government and other authorities is when something that they require would mean that we would have to disobey God. Acts 5:29. The apostle said we must obey God rather than men when they were told to be silenced. So as Christians, we're called to seek the good of society in the places where God has made it, set us. You can read Jeremiah 29 when God's people are in exile and they're sent to Babylon. What are they going to do? They're to seek the welfare of the city, says those verses. You can read them in verse 4 following. Seek the welfare of the city. Settle down. Build houses. Be significantly different from the culture that you're living in. The second thing is our relationship towards all kinds of people. Look at verse 2. Here's the reminder. To slander no one. To be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Slander no one. That simply means don't run them down when they're not there. Be peaceable. Don't be like these people further down the chapter, verse 9, and quarreling and foolish controversies, being divisive. Be peaceable. Don't be a contentious person. It's very easy in any group of people for contention to arise, to be divisive. Show consideration. Notice what it says here. Show consideration and humility to all men, toward all men. Paul doesn't say we're to show some consideration to all men, or some consideration to some men, but true consideration to all men. Humility, considered, thoughtful attitudes and approaches to all men. Now, there's no way you and I can do that on our own, because we've still got indwelling sin in us. But we do have the Holy Spirit in us. We do need to pursue the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:23, to be peaceable, to be considerate, to be kind and good. Well, why are we to be like this? These Cretans who come from a background of being lazy and telling lies and all those kinds of things, Why are we, as God's people, Christian people, why are we to be like this? Why are we to be subject to authorities? We live in a day when that is, you know, people don't think much about authority at all. And it's good for us to pause and ponder this description in verse 3. The reason we should be reminded of these things and be careful about these things in verses 1 and 2 is to remember what you were like in your sin. Just think about that in a moment. Ponder that in your mind. What were you like? What was I like? It's a good question, isn't it? Because we get so used to being a Christian, we get so used to hearing the words like salvation and grace and forgiveness and mercy and so on. And before we know it, we probably think to ourselves, well, we deserve that. But we forget what we were like. Again, change has happened. If you're a Christian this morning, there's been a remarkable change that has happened in you. Well, look at the list here. Verse 3. At one time we were foolish. Do you remember that? Disobedient. Deceived. What about this one? Enslaved. By what? By all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy. Being hated and hating one another. That's what we were. That's the Bible's description of what we're like. Now, it's not in every person and every situation to the extreme degree, but in our being, that is what we were like. If you think that's an isolated verse, then you can read Romans 1, 18 to 23. You can read Romans 3. It's a picture of man apart from grace. Foolish. Wouldn't you like to be able to replay the video and go back and scrub out that absolutely foolish, stupid thing that you did or said? Wouldn't you like to be rid of all of those things, that disobedience that you kept on going at for years and years and years? And you remember how you were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Remember how you envied people. Hated them in their hearts because they were different from you, had more than you, were more capable than you. See how destructive sin is. But you see, the truth at the end of the day, you might think that's a terrible description of me. I was basically a very good person, and there are many good people generally. Not saying that, but the Bible is absolutely clear that it, the heart level, every one of us here this morning, every person who has ever lived on God's earth has broken every one of the Ten Commandments. The reflection of the character of God. So we need to remember what we once were, don't we? When we look at those we love, perhaps not walking with God, going in the opposite direction from God, person at work or person at school, it's very easy to make judgments. You can say they're foolish, they're disobedient, they're deceived, they're enslaved. Their lives are full of malice and envy and hateful towards others. Remember what we were like. John Newton, we all love to sing John Newton's song, Amazing Grace. John Newton was a drunken sailor and a slave trader, but by God's grace became a great preacher and hymn writer. And he wrote this text, we're told, in bold letters over the mantle of his study. He wrote this text so that he would see it every day. And it's from not the Old Testament, it's from the, not the New Testament, but the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 15:15. Here it is. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. John Newton never wanted to forget that he'd received mercy. And we should never want to forget that we are debtors to mercy alone. Remember what we were before the grace of God came into our lives. But it's also important to remember what we are now. When the kindness, verse 4, and love of God our Savior appeared. Remember what we are now. He saved us. He rescued us. He came to change us. Not because of righteous things we had done. For quite clearly, we saw what verse 3 tells us. The foolish, sinful things we've done. But because of his mercy. And then he goes on to give you this picture of what has happened to you if you're a Christian. He has saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Why? So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Here is God working a new start. You know, when we become Christ, we are a new creation. Here is a new start. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't yet know God. You're maybe still living this life in verse 3. But you can have a new start. I can tell you that for certain, because there's lots of other people who will be able to tell you the same. There is hope of a new start for you if you don't yet know Christ. And it's all because of the kindness and love of God our Savior. He is the source of our salvation. We haven't sung that song for a while, but you'll consider Christ the source of our salvation. It's his goodness. It's his mercy. It's his kindness. It's his love that any of us are rescued. Remember what you were like before the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. And that brings us, you see, what Paul is doing here. He's bringing us back to the gospel again. How am I to live this new life, Lord? It's back to the gospel. It's back to the truth of God. He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done. And friends, the world is filled with that. It's a mistaken notion of being made right with God that there's so many religions, so much church life can appear nothing more than moralistic teaching. Do good. Do good and you'll get in. No, there's none good. Not as God counts goodness. It is not by anything, no matter if you do the best things all your life. It's not about being a good person. It's not about trying harder. I think this is one of the biggest confusions there is about the Christian faith. Because we start to look inward to ourselves and we start to see our failures. And we feel we're not good enough. We'll never be good enough. But Jesus is good enough. That's the whole thing. It's his coming. He's saying to us, I dealt with you not according to what you deserve. That's mercy. When you treat your child or another friend, you treat them with love and mercy. They maybe don't deserve it. That's God. It's a reflection. Verse 5 says, his mercy. Verse 7, his grace. It originates in the heart of God. He tells us something very significant. He tells us this. Listen, if you're struggling with this morning of living the Christian life and seeing all the failures and so on, well, you know, you'll have plenty of people standing beside you. We're all in the same boat. But here's the great truth. Here's the great encouragement. that there is something far more significant here for us. And it's this, that God is far more committed to your transformation than you and I could ever be. How do I know that? Because he tells us in his word, Philippians 1:6, he is committed to complete the good work begun in you. It mightn't look all that good this morning. You're in a period of life where there's all kinds of things going on for you. But this is true. Paul says he is confident that he who began a good work will complete it until the day of Jesus' return. He won't tire of you. He won't get bored with you. He won't get edgy or frustrated or fed up with you. He is committed to changing you into the likeness of his Son. That's the goal. Verse 7, so that, having been justified, in other words, having been made right with God, not because of what I did, but because of Jesus' death and resurrection, having been justified by his grace, we might become what? Heirs. Joint heirs with Christ, having the hope of eternal life. Lift up your heads, we sing, to the coming King. The devil wants you to, have them stuck down in the mud. We're to lift up our heads. We're to say, Lord, I'm not what I should be. Lord, I need you, we say. Lord, I realize this life is not my own. Lord, I realize that we have 10,000 reasons. We sang it this morning to one another and above all to the Lord. We have a new start, a new status. We've been justified. We've been made right. Read Romans 5. Therefore, being justified with Christ, his goal is that we become heirs. There's a new relationship. You and I this morning, if you're a Christian and you've turned from trusting in yourself and to trusting in Christ, you are what the Bible says, the bride of Christ. We're going to have a church members meeting today. And we're going to come to our head and King, who is Jesus. We are his bride. When a lady becomes the bride, she's pledged to marry the bridegroom, and they marry. It would be very strange, wouldn't it, if she went to an online dating agency and continued to be seeking other dates. And yet, sometimes we do that with Christ, don't we? He's our husband, he's our head, and he's our King. He's committed to us, we're to be committed to him. And we know the big picture of that great picture in Revelation. You can read Revelation 20, 21, the banquet of heaven, the gathering in of all God's people. So there's a new hope, and it comes by the gospel. He saved us. He saved us. He rescued us. Not because of righteous things we'd have done, but because of his mercy. We've been regenerated. That is, that we've been made alive from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. Ephesians 2, 1-4. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And it goes on to fill that out a bit. Then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, has saved us. What has the gospel done? The gospel of grace reverses what we were. He's washed us, cleansed us, the washing of rebirth. And he's poured that washing out generously. Think of Niagara Falls, constantly flowing, constantly washing us away from us, washing our sins away, because we continually need to come for cleansing and pardon. Here is the root of our salvation. It's Jesus. He opened our eyes to see what we've been blind for so long. He's removed the heart of stone and given a heart of flesh. He's put new desires in our hearts to follow him, to read his word, to serve him, to help others. He hasn't left us to transform ourselves. He's committed to finishing what he started. And that's happening in you and in me right here this morning. God is never inactive. God is at work changing you even when it's uncomfortable. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Verse 6. Whom he poured out on us generously. The Holy Spirit. Again, he's a neglected part of the Trinity, isn't he? Paul is saying here, the Holy Spirit is not rationed. There is no scarcity. He is a person. He pours out his life into us. The scriptures tell us to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. In other words, it's right for us to pray that we might have all the Spirit, all of the Holy Spirit that it is possible for us to have. Be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5. But don't quench the Spirit. He's a person. What happens when you quench somebody? What happens when you grieve somebody? The Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an influence. It's not some vague power. He is a person. And you know when you have been grieved and when you have been quenched by others, how that feels. Well, what's the result of all this? This wonderful new birth, this salvation in these verses 4, the kindness and love of God. However you're feeling this morning, because our feelings aren't always a good gauge. If you look back and you see there's a time you clung to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. That's what counts. The result? Well, there ought to be evidence or fruit. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. It's why we ought to relate to our neighbor in a kind way. That's Paul's pastoral concern here, because he knows these Cretans have come from a background of being lazy and have been liars and all kinds of things. And he wants the gospel to impact their lives. The ESV renders this verse, I want you to insist on these things. NIV is, I want you to stress these things. In other words, Paul is saying, this is not an optional box that you tick. I want you to be careful to devote yourselves to these things. Why? So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to do good works and glorify God. What are you devoted to this morning? What is God insisting of you and of me? When was the last time somebody insisted that you devote yourself to good works? You see, the attitude at Corinth was, well, there were those who wanted just to be independent. I can make it on my own. There were those who were self-sufficient. And then there were others who thought, I really can't do much. Nobody sees my gifts. Well, you're part of the body. There's something for you to do. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. So both groups were wrong. The whole body needs one another. We're connected, united. But of course some Christians say, well, we're saved by grace, so it doesn't matter how you live. Well, we're free in Christ, but not free to do what we want. We're free in Christ to delight to do what he wants us to do. Paul has not said if we will be careful to do good deeds, we will be justified. He's not saying if we will believe in God and be careful to do good deeds, will be acquitted and all will be well. He's not saying that. He's saying that God has saved us by his mercy, not based on our being good, but on his goodness and his mercy. Colossians 2:6 then calls us, as you have received Christ Jesus, continue in him, to live in him, rooted and grounded and built up. That's how we grow in Christ. Paul knew that struggle. Read Romans 7 this afternoon when you go home. 21 following. The good I would do, I don't do. And that which I do, I don't want to do. We're full of contradictions. We struggle like Paul. I can preach a gospel of peace, but don't always have peace. We can talk about Jesus and sing about Jesus, but find ourselves dissatisfied. We're full of irritation, impatience, discontentment, discouragement. Even when we want to do good. That's Paul's struggle. That's your struggle. That's my struggle. But thanks be to God. That's how he finishes. Who gives us the victory? Into chapter 8:1, there's now no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. So as we close this morning, what is the evidence? What is the result of Christ at work in our lives? How have we gone from that day when Christ saved us, rescued us, changed our lives? How fruitful is my life for Christ? How devoted am I to doing good works? When was the last time I or you insisted of another that they devote themselves to good works? It's not only the teaching of Paul, it's the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, says Jesus, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. And what? Think what a wonderful person you are. That they may see your good works and praise or glorify your Father in heaven. We think about witnessing. It can be done in many ways, but here's one, that people see our good works. There's good work for us to do. We need to involve ourselves, whatever that looks like. We read of Dorcas in Acts 9:36, always doing good, sowing away, and not a big upfront ministry. Or what about the Samaritan? We don't even know his name yet. God has seen fit to include that Samaritan. And he's committed to changing us. Let's be committed to remembering what we were, and then what we are, and what we one day will be. Let me just give you a verse of a song. It's called One Day. It's about heaven. One day you'll make everything new, Jesus. One day you'll bind every wound. The former things shall all pass away. No more tears. One day you'll make sense of it all, Jesus. One day every question resolved. Every anxious thought left behind. No more fear. Then it goes in the words, but I think is an old chorus, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. One day. One day. Let's pray. Father, we all know what it is to be foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to our various passions. But we thank you that we have been changed. You've showered your mercy upon us, sent your Spirit to change us, make us new. Lord, deliver us from the power that still has such a force and influence over us, that like Paul we may say, the good we want to do, we don't end up doing. The evil we don't want to do, that is what we keep on doing. Lord, help us to know with Paul, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.